This past week, I have noticed a couple of places that have a similar version of that same vision around the area here. I saw a church sign that said, "Hope available here. Hope is here." And you know what? Okay, all I can say is it confirms to me that's a good idea, right? People are looking for hope. And some other people have come to that same conclusion. We all need hope. And the people around us need that. We plan to enact that by loving God, loving people, serving both. What it will take to do that is a deliberate and somewhat radical adherence at times to some core values. We've identified five of those that were centered around last Sunday. We spoke about the first one, biblical truth, and today we are going to press on to a subject that really is the business of the church. Church, how's business? And what is your business? That business is disciple making, and that's our second core value that we're going to talk about. If you're living through life, you've already discovered life is risky business. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why is it once we accept Christ, once a person becomes a Christian and is right in his relationship, in her relationship with God, why doesn't he just go ahead and take us to heaven the minute that happens? Wouldn't that be a great deal? You finally come to that point, you accept Christ, and it's done. That would be so much easier. Sometimes when people ask me, if I see that they're asking and interested, I'll go ahead and I'll give them the complex answer about our family, and that is that we have three children living, that we have two children who are in their heavenly home, Jonathan and Stan. And when it comes to our greatest hope for all of our children, we already can say, you know what, that has been achieved for two of our sons. That wasn't the way we planned it, but it is one good feature about having two boys who are already in heaven. I'm being serious. They're safe. Nothing can take them away from there. Mission accomplished. Now there are those other three, and now there are some in-laws, and now there are grandkids, and we have the same goal for them, that one day they'll be in heaven. But the road is hazardous, isn't it? For them, for every one of us. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." That's a hazardous journey. How much less hazardous is it for those two children that we have already with the Lord? How much easier for them, not even given time to face the pathos of life with all of its perils? So why doesn't God do that with us the moment that we accept Jesus? The moment that we are made clean, the moment that we are at our very best, that we are fit for his presence, why doesn't God just take us then and there? That way no one person would wander away back to the old way of living. We were living in Hillsboro, Ohio. I got a call to the hospital because they said there was a man there who was asking for a preacher. His name was Bill. He was dying from lung cancer. His whole life, he had been an alcoholic and a creep. In fact, not one member of his family cared to come and visit him in the hospital. And as he approached the time of death, Bill's mind turned to eternal things. And suddenly, this Lord that he had always run from was important to him, and he wanted somehow to move toward him, and he wanted help. So I got to sit, and I got to share the good news with Bill. For about 30 minutes, he could hardly speak, let alone breathe. But as I told him how Jesus loved him, how Jesus desired for him to love Jesus back, Bill listened. And he cried, and he expressed he wanted to accept Jesus. Did I mention that he was hooked up to a lot of tubes, and he was in bad shape? And I told the nurses as I went in to speak with him, that if he understood what I was teaching, and that if he came to a point where he wanted to become a follower of Christ, we would be asking for the opportunity to immerse him in water. Well, Bill made it clear that he wanted to become a Christian, and that staff at the hospital said they would do what they could. Bill said he wanted to be made clean of all of his past, and so we, along me and the hospital staff there with working, loaded up this very sick, very broken man, wheeled him in a bed a floor up in the hospital to a hydrotherapy tank. They put him in a special lift over that tank, and they lowered him beneath the water, and he came up out of there shivering, still very sick, and smiling. It is so sad that Bill, for 60 some years of his life, spent his life not enjoying life in the Lord. And it was only 2 days later that he went to meet him face to face. Bill didn't have much time to enjoy life in Jesus here on earth, but you know what? Neither did Bill have much time to be tempted to go back to his former life. Remember Enoch, Genesis 5? Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because the Lord took him away. And I wonder, why doesn't God just do an Enoch to all of us? Beam me up, Lord. I'm ready to go. Get me before I mess it up again. Here comes a guy that I'm going to be really tempted to punch in the face. Here comes something to tempt me to look at that I shouldn't. Here comes a situation where I just know I'm going to want to try to lie my way out of it. Beam me up, Lord. Pull an Enoch. And instead, we're stuck here. January of 2013, C.L. Thompson buried his wife, Irene. Remember the Thompsons? I remember C.L. saying this on the occasion of her funeral. She's fine. It's us old codgers who have to stay here that have it rough. And you know, C.L. went home to be with the Lord just a few months after that. That happens sometimes. But what about us old codgers who are still stuck here? Some end up defecting. Some give in to the pressure. Some listen to the lies once again and they fall away. It would be so much less risky if God would just go ahead and take us home. Why doesn't he do that? Why does he do it this way? I think I've gotten that question across, haven't I? Well, it's apparent to me, the best answer, it is apparent to me that God has you here and me here for some purpose to fulfill in this life. And it seems to me that Paul wrote about that purpose in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the answer to that question I keep asking. You are here because God has something for you to do. That's why we're here. Check your wrist. Go ahead and take your finger or thumb. Put it right about there on your wrist below your thumb. Press it in. Feel it there for a second. Do you feel it? Thump, 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 thump. If you don't, please raise your hand. If you still have a pulse, it's because your mission isn't over. God is still going to use you for some purpose here. He spelled it out for every one of us in a thing that we know as the Great Commission. Jesus said that we are to make disciples. Just a couple of weeks ago, I went over this in detail. I'm going to do it again because it is just spelled out so very clearly. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, as Jesus is preparing the men to whom he is going to give this great task. He's going to return to heaven. He's giving the big mission to his apostles. And it literally says there, so having gone, make disciples of all nations as you are baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and as you are teaching them to keep everything I commanded you. So disciple making is what Christ followers do. It's what disciples do. That's the first part of baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do that. Isn't that a crazy thing to do what Jesus said? And then there's the second part about teaching obedience to Jesus. And yes, we do that too. Isn't that crazy to do what Jesus said? You can't have one without the other. It's something that every follower of Jesus should be involved in. And we don't apologize for making this a core value at Central Christian Church. We make disciples. That's what we're here to do. This morning, I especially want to focus on the first part of that Great Commission, the part of helping people to begin a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to use another word for that. It's the word evangelism. And some of you are going, no, brother. Some of you are saying, that's not right. You said it wrong. It's evangelism. Right? So here's a quiz for you this morning. What's one thing about the church that both Christians and pre-Christians have in common? Answer, they both hate evangelism. Well, maybe not everyone, but many do. And the numbers bear out that too many in the church are not engaging with it with any regularity at all. And just before you tune out this whole message, let me tell you that evangelism is just a big word for two words in Greek that are fused together that mean good news. To evangelize means to tell the good news. Evangelism is telling someone the good news about Jesus. It's not about a guy with slick hair and a bad suit on a TV screen saying, send me a check. It's not about someone standing down in the corner of Perryville and State Street with a giant floppy Bible waving it at everybody as they drive by and shaking a finger at them. It is about God's plan for people all over the world being saved from hell before he comes again. That is the commission that Jesus gave to all of us. He spelled it out also in the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is there just before ascending, and he says to the apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus gave this commission to 11 guys. Do you suppose that he expected 11 men to handle this whole thing? Or is it possible, just possible, that it applies to you and me October the 3rd, 2021, Rockford, Illinois? Let's break it down. First of all, Jesus said to them, you will be witnesses. What is a witness? A witness is somebody who saw and says, here's what I saw. That's a witness. If you've seen Jesus doing something in your life, or if you've seen Jesus doing something in someone else's life, and then you tell someone what you saw, guess what you have done? You have been a witness. And then, after saying you'll be my witnesses, he tells them where they're going to do that. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the end of the earth. And sure enough, they did. Now, I want to take that directive that Jesus gave to those men and see how we could use it to direct where we place our emphasis in the church for Jesus today. For instance, Jerusalem. We might say about that you and I, we are here to take the good news into your world. The church was started in Jerusalem first, and that made sense because there, gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of Jews there for the holiday. Everybody heard the good news that day because they were all pretty close at hand. And Jesus said, to his men, "You will be first my witnesses right there close to home." And for quite some time, that's where they did it, Jerusalem. Jerusalem became the starting place, the springboard, where everybody started from, the church began. And if we were to determine to carry out the Lord's mission to the people closest to us, our Jerusalem, if you will, where would that be? Where would the Jerusalem of your life, the closest places, be? Who cuts your hair? Who works on your car? Who waxes your eyebrows? Who does your taxes? Who gives you tests? Who eats at your table? Who golfs with you? Who works with you? Who sits by you in class? Who has a kid on your kid's ball team? Who issues your paycheck? Who checks your blood pressure? Who serves your lunch? Who lives next door? Who works on your lawn? Who sits on the HOA with you? You see, all of us, whoever we are, have some place that includes people like that. That's your world. You don't have to step outside of your norm to get there. You're already there every week. That is, if you can let me say it this morning, that's your Jerusalem. That's the people in the world who are immediately around you. And that's one place where the Lord wants us to carry out his commission. Some of those folks are challenging to have around, aren't they? Some of them are your best friends. I'll tell you this, all of them need Jesus just like you and I do. And we ought to be asking, should anybody be left behind? Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells the story of a master who orders his servants to bring in people from out in the country roads. He says, compel them to come to the feast because, he says, he wants his house full. I like how Rick Warren puts it. He says, the church that doesn't care about growing is saying to everyone else, you can go to hell. And if you're choosing not to be a witness for Jesus in the world, rather than trying to prevent that, you are effectively saying to people, you can go to hell. I was with Ron Hoyer and Zane Darnell in Tirupati, India. Ron is the one in the shirt. The hairy one is not Zane. We were there in India to preach in villages that were in the south, but we had an opportunity to visit a large Hindu temple, the Venkateswara Temple. It's a place that produces the second greatest income of all religious sites in the world. Some 30 million plus visitors go there every year. And we were wandering around, taking all that in, and we were, you know, just fitting in with everybody. I'm kidding. And there were, following us through that experience, following the, you know, the rich Americans, the usual kids, begging. Some of them had pathetic physical deformities. It was something that happened everywhere you would go in the cities in India. Some of them couldn't have been 7 years old. Most of them, actually, it turns out, are used by adults to make income. And when the kids get money from people, they have to give it to the adults. You're not supposed to give them anything. They had briefed us on this. Don't give them anything, because the moment that you do, you're marked, and there will just be more and more and more. And Ron Hoyer, my traveling buddy on that trip, he knew that. But these little kids continued to follow us around with their hands out, looking pathetic. And we kind of got a little separated for a little bit. I noticed Ron was apart from us, and I watched, and I could see him with a group of kids following him. I could see in his face as his heart broke. And I watched as he reached into his pocket and he gave some money to a couple of begging children. Now, why did he do that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because his heart was broken for those pitiful kids. You can't hang around them long and be untouched. And Ron broke. Did what he wasn't supposed to do. Open your eyes. People are begging in this world. They are begging for something more than just a few stupid coins, though. And they don't even realize just how much they need what you have. Open your eyes. And take the good news into your world, where you already are. Your Jerusalem. Here's the second place Jesus talked about. He said you're also going to Judea and Samaria. That's outside. You're here to take the good news outside your world too. I wish we could have done a man on the street interview to show at this point, because it would have been neat to go around with a mic around Rockford and just ask people, what do you know about Central Christian Church? What are your impressions of Central Christian Church? I wonder what kind of answers do you suppose we would have heard? The church with a helicopter?
Yep.
See, the second place that Jesus sent the apostles was Judea and Samaria. Those were the areas near and bigger than just Jerusalem. Kind of like Rockford is bigger than just your neighborhood, isn't it? And bigger than Rockford is Loves Park, McChesney Park, and on and on. In other words, Jesus wanted them to be his witnesses outside their usual world. Acts chapter 7, Stephen became the first Christian to be killed for his witness, and suddenly the church scattered, it says. Only they didn't scatter and hide, they scattered and witnessed. We're not being persecuted like that, so what's it going to take to push us outside of our world? And where exactly is that, anyway? Let me suggest it's the conversation that we usually dodge. It's the question we might not normally ask. It's going someplace you might not normally go just for the sake of having some contact with a person who doesn't know Jesus. It's stepping outside of what we call comfortable because we realize that there are people who have needs within our reach if we would just step out and be willing to reach. If you need an example of this, remember Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul, who said, you know what? I have tried to reach out to other people as long as I don't feel uncomfortable doing it. And I've tried to win them to Jesus just as long as it doesn't mean that I have to change a whole lot about how I live. Remember Paul saying that? No. No. That's not what he said at all. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Let me ask you this morning, what have you been willing to become for the sake of some being saved? How have you let this commission from Jesus to take the good news outside your world shape you? If the answer is not at all, then you need to figure out how you're going to step into your Judea and Samaria. We have people at Central Christian Church doing this. I know we do. People involved in local mission work like Carpenter's Place, Rockford Rescue Mission, Rock House Kids. There's a list. More that I'm sure I don't know about. Those are examples of God's people going someplace where they ordinarily wouldn't go, but they're doing it deliberately to reach people that they otherwise wouldn't reach. And the prime example of this is Jesus, who stepped outside of his world, that's heaven, by the way, to associate himself with human life. And then when he was here, where did Jesus hang out? Wasn't with the religious leaders of his day. Instead, Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners because he was seen with the losers and with the outcasts and with the people who had made a mess of their lives. It's a big world out there, isn't it? When was the last time you stepped outside your comfortable little one to witness for Jesus to someone who desperately needs help? Jesus is going to one day say, "Whatever you did for these, the least of my brothers, you did for me." Here's the third place that Jesus sent us, and that is that we are here to take the good news to the ends of the earth. I haven't been there myself, but this is the third place that the good news needs to be told. Obviously, that's a lot bigger than the other two. From Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The church did spread out. In fact, John describes a scene for heaven in us one day, Revelation chapter 7. He says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb." Jesus said that the good news would be taken to the end of the earth. Those are the places most of us have never been before. Do the math here real quick. 7.9 billion people in the world, give or take a few hundred million right now. That world that we live in of 7.9 billion has 6,500 languages. About 704 of those languages have the entire Bible available as of now. Many nations still have not been reached with the good news. 7.9 billion people. To think of reaching that many people seems kind of unimaginable. Well, at one point in history, so did the automobile. So did air travel. So did going out into outer space. So did something as fast and as worldwide as the internet. Those all seem unimaginable. Right now, we have more opportunity to do this than ever before. Have you noticed that? That the world that we live in is shrinking. That we have the ability to get this out to people in a way that we could never before. I can communicate with someone over the internet clear as day on the other side of the world instantly. If only the apostles could have seen this day, they would have been beside themselves, the opportunity that they would have had. I've talked about Coca-Cola before, just to prove that it's possible to do this. 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has drunk a Coca-Cola, most of those by Jim Horn. Coke has been only here for 137 years as of this year. Church has been around a lot longer. Maybe we could learn from the Coke Company. If that many people are interested in sugar and water, how many would be interested in finding living water in Jesus Christ if they could just have a taste of it? How could you be involved in this idea of taking the good news to the ends of the earth? I'm glad that you asked that. Let me make some suggestions real quick. Number one, one way you could be involved is through Central Christian Church's missions. Like, for instance, Good News Productions International. Did you know, by the way, Jericho Nelson is now an intern at Good News Productions International? Isn't that great? That's right across the creek from where he's going to school, and there he is. They're reaching millions of people a day with the good news. Worldwide, they're helping to get the good news into places that you and I have never heard of, that we'll never visit physically. And when you gave your offering or give an offering today, you're helping that work carry on. It's the same with every mission the Central Christian Church supports. There's a missions ministry, by the way, that you can become a part of and be involved in more directly. That's one thing you can do, is through Central Christian Church missions. Here's a second way that you could do this, and that is this thing called email or mail or just keeping informed. Some of you are involved with mission efforts through your contact with people. Some of you already are doing this, and you really probably have no idea how much your card or your letter or your email means to somebody like Morgan Hume in the Dominican Republic, or the Crawfords at Restore Christian Church in Oklahoma. That faraway land of Oklahoma. Another thing that you could do would be to take a short-term missions trip. I know COVID puts a, a kind of a squelch on this right now, but our missionaries are encouraged whenever they receive a visit from the States by people who are eager to help them. How many of you have been involved in some kind of a short-term trip, just helping one of our missions? Real quick, let me see how many hands. Look around. There are over a dozen people here this morning that have done that. And your brothers and sisters in Christ overseas are encouraged when they learn that somebody from the United States loves them enough and is thinking of them. It changes your perspective about what matters and what doesn't. It opens your eyes to care for people of other nations. It helps you recognize, by the way, that back here at home, when you come back at home, God has blessed us with great resources. And with that great blessing comes great responsibility. If nothing else, sometimes just going out on a trip and coming back makes you realize how good you have it. Here's something else that you might do. Go overseas and stay. I'm not looking at any one particular person. But I don't apologize this morning for challenging someone here to accept God's call to become a missionary overseas. And that may well be the mission that God has laid out for you to pursue. A good work to walk in. It's definitely a way somebody can be involved in taking the good news to the whole world. Those are just a few ways that you can take the good news to the ends of the earth. And now I want to say just a few words as I land the airplane here about what we call sometimes invitation time. This morning our worship team is going to come up and they're going to sing a song for us. You know, the rest of the time that the worship team's singing, we're supposed to do our best to sing along, to sing to the Lord. But this morning, they're going to be singing a song that most of us have not heard, and it's meant to be a challenge to all of us to carry on the Lord's great commission. So I am asking you to do this morning as you listen. And maybe join in singing once you catch on with the song, but to listen and be challenged to carry out the Lord's commission. Have a look inside your life at those three areas that we talked about where the Lord has sent us, your Jerusalem, your Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And maybe there's one of those three areas that you're looking at saying, well, I'm not involved there. I'm not carrying out the commission there, and I need to do that. Maybe you're not doing any of them, and you need to pick one as a starting place to carry this out. Maybe there's a specific mission that's now clearer to you. And as you think about that and talk to the Lord about that this morning, you're saying where you're standing, I'm going to do that now. And if you're making a decision like that, I want to encourage you this morning to come down to the front. I'm going to be right here on this front row. And I'd like you to come down here and tell us who are here that. Share how God has just worked on your heart. Not to look good, but to be accountable, to follow it through, and to encourage the rest of us, your brothers and sisters, who need to hear the same. I want to add that to what we do here this morning, okay? So our worship team, you can come on out here, worship team. Or up here, here they come. They're going to come, they're going to do this song. We're going to pray together. I'm going to ask you please to stand as just a way of being literally on our feet and attentive to what's going on. And let's turn this into a time of making good decisions for the Lord. Father, we praise you this morning that you have entrusted to us something so precious and important as carrying out the mission that you began, that Jesus accomplished at the cross, but that you have now, through generations, handed down to us. Thank you for faithful people ahead of us who did that work. And thank you, Father, for letting us be a part of it. Right now, Lord, open our eyes to see where we should increase that in our own lives. Help us to see where we can make disciples as you've called us to do. And Lord, I pray that these choices that we make this morning will bear fruit to your glory and your praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.